Thanks, Claudia, for reading to us. Morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to you. This morning, if your Bible is closed, could you open it back up? That'd be great. James chapter 1, we want to listen and we want to put God's word into practice. So let's pray together that that might be so. Father in heaven, as we come to your word now, we thank you, Lord, that you are a speaking God. You're not silent, but you have spoken loudly and clearly. Father, help us to be those who listen and help us to be those who live out what you say, to put into practice your word, that we might put our faith into action and that the Lord Jesus might get the glory in our lives. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we began this new series in the book of James by thinking about faith in action when life is hard. What does it look like to put our faith into action, our faith in Jesus, when the trials of life crowd in and life gets incredibly tough? Well, one thing that James drew our attention to last week was the need for wisdom, to see things from God's perspective, to look beyond the trials and the challenges of life to what God is doing in our hearts as we live through those various trials. Do you remember the words of Spurgeon? I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of Christ. Trials in the Psalms, in many of the Psalms, are pictured as the waves and the billows rolling in and rolling over us. As one goes past, another sweeps over the top as well. And Spurgeon says, I've learned to kiss the wave. I've learned to welcome the trials of life because it is those very trials that throw me back onto Christ, that take me to the Lord Jesus and make us more like him. Hence the joy that James speaks about in verse 2. Last week, faith in action when life is hard. This week, faith in action when temptation strikes. We move from outward trials to inward temptations. And you can see that change of focus before you in verse 13 and 14. Five times James uses the word tempt or tempted or tempting. And he also uses the language of being dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. He's talking about what's going on in our hearts, how we respond in here to what's going on out there. And his purpose is no different to what it was last week. He wants us to stand firm in the face of trials, and he wants us to stand firm in the face of temptation. And if we're going to do that, there's three things, I think, at least, that James draws our attention to. And the first is this: we need to be honest with ourselves. Look at verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Notice how James begins. When? Not if we are tempted, when we are tempted. You see, as surely as the trials of life will come that we looked at last week, so will the temptations. And this morning, some of you here will be deeply conscious of that. Maybe in a particular area of your life, you're just feeling that constant tug away from what is right and what is honoring to God to do what is wrong and dishonoring to God. Maybe there's a particular area of your life that is you just know is difficult and you're being dragged away. For others, maybe you're just more aware of the many things around us in this world that have the great potential to entice us away from God. Now, of course, not everyone will be tempted in the same way. Our hearts are drawn in different directions, but of this we can be sure: we will be tempted. And we will be tempted every single day of our lives until Jesus comes again or we go to be with him. Whichever of those comes first. Temptation is an ever-present reality in this world, this side of heaven. And so when temptation does strike, we need to be ready. And we need to take responsibility for what's going on in our own hearts. Which is why the first thing James says in verse 13 is don't blame God. Don't blame God. Yet so easily we can get drawn into that way of thinking, can't we? It's God's fault for putting me here. It's God's fault for allowing these things to happen. You know, God's in charge. He controls everything. He's put me in this place. It's God who made me like this. It's God who's given me this disposition, or I'm vulnerable in this particular area of my life, but that's how God's made me. It's God's fault. James says, no. Don't blame God. Verse 13, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God is light, says the Bible. And in him there is no darkness at all. It is totally contrary to God's good character to play any part whatsoever in leading people into sin. Yes, God tests his people. We see this again and again through the scriptures. God tested Abraham, do you remember? He tested his faith, whether he's willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. And the people of Israel, as they wander through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, God tested his people to see if they would trust him and trust in his provision. God does test his people. And as we saw last week, God does ordain the trials of life. But he does so in order to strengthen our faith and not weaken it. He never tempts us. You see, the goal of temptation is to lead people away from Jesus, to entice them into sin. And that is not something God is in the business of doing. That is not something our loving Father is doing for his children. Now, the problem doesn't lie up there with God. In fact, the main problem doesn't even lie out there in the world. It's in here. It's in our hearts. That's where James takes us next. Look in verse 14. Let me read from 13. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. You see, after clearing God's name in verse 13, it'd be very easy, wouldn't it, for James to push the blame onto Satan, just like Adam and Eve did, right? Back in Genesis chapter 3, you remember the story? Adam and Eve were tempted to take what God had said would not be good for them. But they didn't listen to God. They didn't do what God said. They listened to the serpent and they took and they ate. And God comes looking for Adam, doesn't he? And says, Adam, we've got a problem. And Adam points to Eve and says, it's her fault. And God then approaches Eve and he says, Eve, we've got a problem. And Eve points one more down the line and says, it's serpent, it's his fault. You see, we're so quick, aren't we, like Adam and Eve, to pass the blame onto somebody else. Instead of taking responsibility for what's going on in our hearts, we justify the things that we do, or we say, yes, that, but someone did this, and we push the blame onto somebody else, or we maybe blame Satan, we say it's all his fault, like Adam and Eve did. But James doesn't do that here, does he? Now, it's not that Satan isn't responsible at all. He is. In fact, later on in James chapter 4, verse 7, we read this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, James is very aware of the presence of the evil one in this world, of his deceitful ways and his destructive ambitions. But here in chapter 1, James wants to address a different issue. He wants to talk about our hearts. He wants us to be honest with ourselves, rather than pushing the blame elsewhere, to be honest with what is going on in here. You're probably aware of how every Alcoholics Anonymous meeting begins, as they go around the circle and people introduce themselves and they say, my name's Colin and I'm an alcoholic. We go around the circle, my name's Tim and I'm an alcoholic. My name's Judith and I'm an alcoholic. And this is the way they start every meeting, because until they've recognized and affirmed that there is an issue in their own hearts, they're not going to be able to make progress. And so it is when it comes to our sinful hearts. My name's Colin Wells and I'm a sinner. My name's Peter Hamm and I'm a sinner. My name is Joyce Jenkin, and I'm a sinner. And we could go all around this room. You could take your stand one by one and rise to your feet and say, I am dot, 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 and I'm a sinner. And not until we acknowledge that there is something wrong in our heart by the grace of God can that issue begin to be dealt with. And then we begin to walk in ways that are pleasing to God. First, he says, James, we need to be honest with ourselves and with what's going on in here. And secondly, says James, we need to be aware of the dangers. Have a look again, verse 14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by what? By their own evil desire and enticed. Can you see where temptation begins? You see where the danger lies? It's in our hearts. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire. Now, that's not to say that every desire in the human heart is evil. That's certainly not the case. Yet James is clear here that the seed of sin lies in every single human heart. And when that seed is watered, if that seed of sin is left unchecked, it will bear its full fruit in the life of every single person. As one commentator said, every sin is an inside job. It's an inside job because it begins in here. In fact, the language that James uses in verse 14 is taken from the world of fishing. The term dragged away that you can see in your NIV Bibles there can also be translated lured. And for those that know anything about the world of fishing, a lure is used in the same way as bait. You can see the picture of one here on the screen. Quote, a fishing lure is a type of artificial bait that is used to attract and entice fish. It's what you put on the end of the line that hides the hook in order to lure in, to draw in the unsuspecting prey. Now, I'm very aware that fish don't speak to each other, but just for imagine for a moment, Mrs. Trout giving her son, little Billy Trout, some advice. It's his first day of school. He's about to swim off on his own to school. And before he does, Mrs. Trout takes Billy Trout to one side and she says, watch out for those shiny, dangly things. On your way to school, you might see them just bobbing around in the water and they're shiny and they're dangly and they look really attractive. Don't be tempted to go after them. You might see them. They're all around you, in fact, but don't go there, because they conceal something incredibly destructive. They hide a nasty hook. And when that hook gets hold of you, it's pretty hard to get off and to get away. Well, in many ways, that's the message of Pastor James, isn't it? To his scattered church, as he writes to these Christians who are scattered in different places, facing all sorts of different trials and temptations. And James says to them, and God says to us today, through his words, as you go about your business this week, watch out for those shiny, dangly things all around you in life, those things that can drag you away, they can entice you in, they can lure you. Your hearts may be drawn to them, says James, but don't go there, because they conceal something incredibly destructive. They hide a nasty hook. And when that hook has a hold, it's very difficult to get off it and to get away. You see, I think it's fair to say that when most people go fishing, they don't have the fish's best interest in mind, right? When people go fishing, when they catch fish in order to kill them. And so it is with the cycle of sin. You see that in verse 15? This is what sin is seeking to do, to catch and to kill. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's a horrible picture, isn't it? Giving birth to death. In contrast, that cycle of life that we thought about last week, as God shapes our heart through the trials and the crown of life that's before us, a wonderful cycle that ends in life when we trust Jesus. In contrast, today we have a cycle that leads to death. And sadly, we see that same destructive cycle played out all around us in this world. We see it in other people. Sometimes we experience it in ourselves, in our own hearts, and we see it in the Bible. Maybe the best example is what happened to King David, 2 Samuel chapter 11. You remember the story? One sunny afternoon in spring, and all David's men have gone off to war, and David's sort of prowling around his palace. He's surveying his kingdom, and as he does, he sees a young woman bathing. He's done nothing wrong yet. We see sights like that. It's been a common sight. There's stuff like that all around. But then we're told in the text that the woman is beautiful. And the alarm bells begin to ring because you can see that David is being drawn to this other woman. And then he goes a step further. He sends someone to find out about her. And now we have a real problem because she's not David's. She's the wife of Uriah. But by this point, David's in too deep. The hook is well and truly sunk into David's heart. And so he calls for her. And then he sleeps with her. And we all know how the story ends, don't we? In destruction. And it's not just David that feels the impact of his own sin, but the whole of the kingdom and generations to come are impacted because of what went on in David's heart. And it all began with one innocent stroll around the palace on a nice sunny spring afternoon. And that's how temptation works. When we least expect it, and it's there, and it's all around us, what are we going to do with it in our hearts? Because temptation strikes. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: what are the particular dangers for me? What are the particular dangers for you? Where is my heart most susceptible? When am I most easily dragged away and enticed by my own sinful desires? When's that happened to you? What time of day? Where are you? When are you most prone to these things dragging you away from the Lord Jesus? We need to ask those questions. And more importantly, we need to go to our gracious God and ask Him, as we thought about last week, for wisdom, for help, for strength, and for grace to break those patterns and cycles of sin in our hearts. And that's why James pleads as he does in verse 16. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. It is a heartfelt plea from a loving pastor. Don't be deceived. Watch out for that stuff. It lures you in. It says that it'll give you joy and it won't. It pretends so much, it offers so much, and it gives nothing but destruction and damage to the human heart and to our own lives and to those around us. James, he doesn't know all the people he's writing to, but you can imagine his heart. Don't be deceived, he says. There's so much more in Christ. Don't be deceived, but at the same time, don't despair, because there is hope and there is power in the gospel. As the old chorus goes, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that's wide open that we may come in. It's at Calvary's cross. That's where we begin, when we come as a sinner to Jesus. You see, in Jesus, we have one who was made like us in every respect, yet was without sin. He never sinned. Never a broken thought conceived in his mind. Never a misplaced word came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Never a wrong desire conceived within his heart. The perfections of the Lord Jesus, yet he went to the cross and he died under the weight of sin and the judgment of Almighty God. But it wasn't his, because he never sinned. He never gave in to temptation. It was my sin. And it was your sin. And the Lord Jesus carried it to the cross and he bore the weight and he paid the full penalty for sin that we might come back into the life-giving, joy-giving presence of God. There is a way back to God. There is a way back from the dark paths of sin. And the way is the way of the cross when we come as a sinner to Jesus. To come to Christ and to say, Jesus, I am so sorry. I've messed up big time. I am so, so sorry. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. And please help me now, by the power of your Holy Spirit in my heart, to walk in ways that are pleasing to you, to see the temptations and to turn away and to turn to Christ and to receive the strength that he wants to give you to walk in ways that are pleasing to God. And that brings us to our third and final heading this morning. Firstly, be honest with yourself about who's to blame. Secondly, be aware of the dangers that are lurking in our own hearts. And thirdly, be thankful to God for his unchanging goodness towards us. Verse 17 and 18, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us new birth, or to give us birth, sorry, through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. You see, as we face the different trials and temptations of life that we thought about last week and this week, it's ever so easy when we feel swamped with these things to lose sight of the goodness of God. James doesn't want that to happen. That's why we've got verse 17 and 18 in our Bibles. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect thing that we have in life has been given to us by our gracious, loving Father in heaven. And as I spent just a few moments this week thinking about those wonderfully good gifts that come from above, there were two particularly that came to mind. Firstly, the gift of Jesus, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And he came down into this dark, trial-ridden, temptation-sodden world, and he came to save us. Such is the goodness of God. And the second gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit, who also came down from heaven into this world, but not just to operate in the world around us, but to operate within us, to take hold of our heart, and to give us all that we need as we face the different trials and temptations of life. Such is the goodness of God to give us a helper like that. And look how God's described in the second half of that verse. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. It's a reference to the one who threw the stars into space, put the moon where it is, made sure the sun was just the right distance from the earth to sustain life. The glorious creator of all things. And James takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And the God who made all things good by his powerful word. God was good. God is good. And he will always be good. God can be nothing but good. He doesn't change. Can you see that? Like the shifting shadows? God doesn't change in his goodness. It's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? You come out the sea maybe on a nice hot summer's day, a bit fresh. You think, I just need a couple of minutes to lie down and to warm up. And just as you lie down, the sun goes behind a cloud, or a couple of people come and stand in front and start nattering away, and all of a sudden you're in the shadows, aren't you? Because stuff's changing. The sun moves, the clouds move, people move. That's life. Everything around us is in flux all the time. It's changing all the time, not God. He doesn't change like the shifting shadows. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is perfectly consistent in his love and his goodness towards his people. God is good, and he does not change. And in verse 18, we learn that God, in his goodness, chose. Can you see that? God chose. He made a decision to give us birth through the word of truth. We've had two mentions already of birth, haven't we, in verse 15? The birth of sin, which in turn gives birth to death. neither of which come from the gracious hand of God. But there is another birth which God does give, and that is the gift of new life that comes through the word of truth, which I take to mean the gospel. James is talking about our conversion to Christ. When the gospel is shared and when the Spirit of God takes hold of a human heart, new life begins and a Christian is born. And God does that work within us, or he's already done that work within us. Why, says James? So that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he has created. This is why God has given you life. It's an Old Testament phrase that speaks about belonging entirely to God. The first fruits of the harvest, the first pickings, if you like, they belonged entirely to God. They were set apart for him, completely devoted to God. And James says, so should it be for the Christian. That's why God has chosen. That's why God has given you life. That's why God has done what he's done in our hearts. So that like those first fruits, we might be set apart entirely for God, all for him. Not double-minded as we thought about last week, a foot in God's camp and a foot in the camp of the world. Single-minded, says James, in your devotion and wholeheartedness to God because of that work of new life that he has brought about in our hearts as by God's grace we put our faith into action. We do what God says in all of life. But as we've seen over the last few weeks, that's not easy, right? Because the trials will come and the temptations will strike. But when they do, says James, be honest with yourself about who's to blame. Don't push the blame elsewhere, to God, to other people, even to Satan. Take responsibility for what's going on in your own hearts. Be aware of the dangers that are lurking. Not just out there in the world and on our TVs and on our tablets, but the dangers that are lurking in our own hearts. And be thankful to God. Be so, so thankful to God because of his unchanging goodness to you. He gave Jesus, his own son, to deal with our sin. And he gave the gift of himself, the Holy Spirit, to live in our hearts and to help us as we journey through the trials and temptations of this life. Until we take hold of that crown of life, which God has promised to all those who love him. We take a moment just to reflect maybe on the summaries there on the screen and where particularly the Lord is speaking to you today. Do we need to be honest with ourselves? Do we need to be more aware of certain things in our life? Do we just need to stop and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Take a moment to be still and to pray, and then the band will come and lead us, serve us in song.